ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you can find one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you. And turn there with me to Hebrews in the New Testament, near the end of the New Testament, I suppose. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word together. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come now again before you in prayer, acknowledging that you are the Creator. You're the one that's made all that we see. You made us. Hard for our minds to even fathom that we could not be, that we could just not exist. But Lord, we do because of you. We breathe because you give us breath in our lungs. Cause our hearts to beat. And we have sinned against you, as we've confessed already this morning. We've worshipped creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. But oh God, you're not only a great God, you are also Redeemer. The God who comes into the world to not only rescue us from our sin and forgive us, but to adopt us as your own children. To treat us like we're as righteous as Christ. Not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus died for our sins and rose on the third day. He is now reigning. And it's only by faith that we can appropriate what Christ has done. So now, Lord, because he lives, as we just sang, Lord, we can face tomorrow. We can go through death of a loved one as we think about Mike Doan's passing. We can go through walking in a world that persecutes believers and makes fun of our beliefs and convictions. And we can face poverty and suffering of various trials because Jesus is alive. So help us now, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, to look to Jesus. Let us see him exalted. And as we see him exalted at your right hand, may we exult in him so that we endure the race for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. As you're being seated, and as we just read here in Hebrews chapter 12, the metaphor that's used to describe the Christian life is like a race. It tells us in verse 2 to run the race that is set before us. You see that at the end of verse 1, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So following Christ is like running a race. It's not a sprint, not a 40-yard dash. It's more of a marathon, the race that is set before us. I've mentioned before, I don't know when, that where I grew up in East Tennessee, there's a state park right behind my parents' house where I grew up, right in the mountains. And the name of that park is Frozen Head State Park, and there's an annual race that I grew up in that area and never heard about. And many people never heard about. And it's called the Barkley. And the Barkley was just ran last week. And in this Barkley, it's celebrated, it's observed, better way of putting it, because if you know who James Earl Ray was, he was the man that assassinated Martin Luther King. James Earl Ray was placed in prison, Brushy Mountain Prison in my hometown. There's two prisons. That's how everybody gets employed besides coal mines that are now shut down. And James Earl Ray escaped. My high school principal was the one, the warden at the prison at the time, that found him and led the charge to find him. James Earl Ray escaped, but he escaped in Brushy Mountain Prison up in the mountains. Well, there wasn't much place to go. And for 54 hours, he ran to get away, to find freedom, only to be captured. And he only went in 54 hours. How far do you think you could run in 54 hours if you ran the whole time? In 54 hours, he only made it 8.5 miles because he was running in the mountains, probably running in circles too because he didn't know where he was at. So there's a man back home. I don't even know who he is. I didn't know him growing up or anything, but his name is Lazarus Lake, and he looks like a pretty quirky guy when you see him. But he said to himself when that happened years ago, he said, 54 hours? Give me 54 hours, 60 hours, I could run 100 miles in 54 hours. Well, he said that was when I was young and dumb and didn't think about what I was saying. But in light of that, he started this race called this Barkley Marathon. And what it is there at Frozen Head State Park. I've been up there many times. There's a yellow gate blocks off the parking before you walk up the trail up to the falls and up into the mountains. Word gets out, there's going to be this race every March. That lasts 60 hours. You can't go to sleep. 60 hours, you run 100 miles. You run this loop up in the mountains 5 times. It's a five times you run this 20-mile loop up in the mountains. And so when you put all the elevation of that together, it'd be like running up Mount Everest twice. In the dark, with flashlights, the trails are not marked, nothing. But there's people that come all over the world to run this race. And I told you the guy's a pretty quirky guy. He charges his entry fee is 1 penny per mile. So he charges you $1 to run the race. You couldn't pay me to do it. There's runners at the checkpoints when you run the race, or there's checkpoints, and when the runners come to these checkpoints to give them accountability for not taking shortcuts, there's just this old book laying there that he's put out. And you get your running number. If I'm number 121, then I'd find one page 121 in that book and I rip it out. And so by the time you come to the end of your race, you've got to show all these pages you ripped out of these books at your checkpoints. And if you didn't get your pages, then that loop didn't count. And that's happened before where people's actually ran in vain. Well, as I mentioned, following Christ is like running a race. And when I mention this race, it tells us here to run with endurance. Now, as I mentioned, the Barkley race, it started in 1989. And since 1989, with this marathon, this ultra marathon I just described, over 1,000 people have attempted to run this race. But only 20 people have ever finished it. In over 30 years, only 20 people have ever finished the race, this 100-mile course. Last Friday, the first woman to ever actually finish the race was Jasmine Paris from England. She had traveled all the way from England to run this race. She finished with 99 seconds to spare. In fact, I think I have a picture of her up here. That's what I would look like if I had ran just one loop of that race. Few people have finished the Barkley. In contrast, When we think about this race of faith that we're called to run as believers, the emphasis here in the text, in contrast, is that there's a significant number of people who have finished the race of faith. A significant number. Look at your Bible in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud, not a small cloud, and don't envision all these people sitting up on a cloud. That's not what the point is. But this great cloud of witnesses, a great number of witnesses. So if you look, the first word of verse 1 is therefore. You look back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll find the names of many who have ran the race of faith in the Old Testament. People like Abraham you've heard of. Or have you heard of Moses? Maybe some you've not heard as much about or even heard negative things about, like Rahab or Samson or Gideon. People who have ran the race, just samples of people who have ran the race, and then many who we don't know their names. A great cloud of witnesses has ran the race and finished the race. For it's not enough just to attempt. One must finish this race of faith. Well, this great cloud of witnesses are imperfect examples. You can find flaws in every one of them. They're imperfect examples of enduring faith. And what they're witnessing to, this great cloud of witnesses, it's not so much that we need a picture that people up in heaven are looking at us running the race. I don't want my loved ones to see everything I'm doing here on earth now. And I don't think that's what's happening. The picture here is for us to think about the fact that we should be encouraged not to give up and stop running, because many others have not given up and stopped running. These people, these witnesses, these Old Testament saints that are mentioned, they witness to the reality of God's promises realized in Jesus Christ. Just as now, there are many of us who have gone on, loved ones and friends who are true believers, who've gone on to be with the Lord. And their testimony is that Jesus is worth it. Now, this is critical here in Hebrews chapter 12 for where we're at, because you got to understand the context of Hebrews. This place in the book, what we find out where this is placed is that many of the Jewish believers that were being addressed here, Hebrews is written to Hebrews, Jewish people, who are professing faith in Jesus. They're Jews who said, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We want to follow Jesus. But these Jewish believers, as they ran this race of faith, they were tempted to stop and turn back, just like those 1,000 runners and only 20 that made it. The other 980 and more, at some point in that Barclay Marathon, stopped running the race and had to walk back and turn back. And what's going on in the book of Hebrews is he's addressing believers, Jewish believers, who they're running the race, and now they're having, now it's getting hard. Now they're breathing hard. Because it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And they're being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. They're being told, why did you leave the tabernacle? Or excuse me, the temple? Why aren't you doing some of the things you used to do? Why are you trusting in this Nazarene? This Jesus? He's dead, they say. What's the proof of his resurrection? You say he's coming. We've not seen him come back yet. And so they're doubting. They're starting to wonder, should we turn back to our Jewish customs, the law and circumcision, and all these good things that God gave would have been surpassed by the greatness of Christ? Sometimes we're in a race and feel like giving up. Maybe that's how you may be feeling this morning if you're a believer, that you feel like turning back and giving up. Or maybe you've just not been running very hard. Or maybe you've not even entered the race. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've not been born again. I hope you listen carefully this morning for encouragement from God's Word about the risen Christ. During the Barclay Marathon, I could watch documentaries about it and so forth. Running 60 hours, not getting any sleep. This lady that won the race said part of the time she had to get on her belly to get up some of the hills and so forth. And there were some places where there were brambles and briars is what we call them. That you had to get down and crawl on your belly and go up through. And these runners, many of them, you could see their legs were all scarred up and bleeding and arms bleeding and bruising from doing all that. And my thought was, why wear shorts and do that and get all cut up? Of course, if I wore jeans, it might keep me from getting cut up, but how would that hinder me? Why is it that runners in marathons strip down to the bare essentials and sometimes too bare, in my opinion, so that they can put those things aside and run even faster? Aerodynamics are at work, right? What's the Bible tell us here in Hebrews chapter 12? Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, are you listening? Are you looking at your Bible? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now notice the also. Why is the also there? Because those Old Testament saints also struggled with sin that clings so closely and things that weighed them down. They also, by faith, had to look to Christ as prophesied in the Old Testament on that side of the cross. And they had to consider that He was better than the temporary pleasures of sin. So daily, as they ran the race, they had to put aside these things that would hinder them. And so what we're being told, if we're going to run the race effectively, we must put aside the things that are weighing us down. So I think it should be proper for us to pause right now and just think for a moment. What is it that's weighing me down? What is it that's weighing you down? What is the sin that's clinging so closely to you that's hindering your running the race effectively? Or what is it that you love so much that's causing you not to run at all? That you still are not repenting and trusting in Christ. Sometimes it may be the same thing. I thought about that sometimes this week. That sometimes this laying aside of the sin that clings so closely, you know, it could be a host of things. It could be an attitude. It could be a habit that keeps coming back, right? And you're fighting it. What Romans tells us, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And so this laying aside often is, here it comes again. I'm laying it aside again. I'm putting it to death again. As soon as that thought comes to my head, lay it aside. Because if I don't, I'm going to slow down. And if I slow down and others are watching or are lost in the world, I become a stumbling block to them. It's not just about you. It's about the glory of God, whom you say that you bear when you were baptized. You bear His name. So when you stumble, it's not just about you. So, daily, moment by moment, if we're going to run the race, we must put to death these things. Now, rather than look at the witnesses as we keep walking through the Scripture here, rather than look at the witnesses, He doesn't say look at the witnesses as you run. Who are you supposed to look to? Well, your Bible tells you, doesn't it? Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Why is it that these Old Testament saints were able to endure? Why is it that anybody can endure the race and put these things aside and lay them aside and actually finish the race? Why is this? Because Jesus is what? What's your Bible say? You looking at your Bible? He is the author. He's the author of their faith. He's the founder, as it says in the ESV. As the author, there would be no redemptive story if there was no author. And Jesus is the author. He's the founder of it. He's the one. In eternity past, Father, Son, Spirit, in whom this redemptive plan and redemptive story was ordained. And because Jesus is not only the founder and the author, but Jesus is what? What's your Bible say? He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. So the reason we endure, the reason these Old Testament saints endured, is not because there was something special about them individually and we're supposed to mimic their tenacity. It was because of God's grace through Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. He authored their faith. He perfected their faith. I don't like unfinished projects. My youngest son loves, if we don't see our youngest son around the house, we'll know he's working on something. Because when he starts working on a Lego project, any of you kids like to make things out of Legos? When he starts working on a Lego project or something else that he's working on, he does not want to stop until it's done. I think he gets it after me. I don't like having unfinished things done, even though I have many unfinished things. Jesus is the author and perfecter and finisher, amen, of our faith. He completes our faith. This is the case of what we see unfolded in the Old Testament. Jesus founded and authored our faith. It was unfolded through Abraham. And it was unfolded through the nation of Israel that God made a covenant with. But what we see in the Old Testament was unfinished. It was unfulfilled. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 39 says this. All these, if you just look back a couple verses right there before chapter 12, look at chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These Old Testament saints, there was a sense in which they were still waiting on something else to happen. That's because under the old covenant, Jesus had authored the faith and it was being unfolded in that plan that was being made to them through Abraham and through Israel and made through them to the world. But it simply means that these witnesses lived on the other side of the cross and resurrection. What they had under the old covenant were shadows. The law, the sacrificial system, bulls and goats and lambs and blood being brought to the temple and to the tabernacle. The rituals, the priest, all those sacrifices. David the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. Oh, what grace it was that God had given all those things to them in the old covenant so that Israel could say, here's what it's like to have a holy God among you, and now you can approach me, but you got to come through a priest and come through sacrifices and do all these things. But now you can have a relationship with me. And that was grace. But it was shadows of what was to come. These were only shadows of what was to come. And the book of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is better. And that these Old Testament saints that are named in Hebrews 11, by God's grace, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of their faith, they didn't go back to the shadows. They stepped out of the shadows and embraced the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole point of the message this morning is this, the main point, run the race. Run by looking to Jesus, who endured for joy. Share two truths about that quickly. Number one, look to Jesus. That's the whole point here, right? Look to Jesus. His future joy surpassed the pain and shame of the cross. Notice the joy that's mentioned there. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Look to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. His future joy surpassed the pain and shame of the cross. How is it that Jesus is better than the shadows of the old covenant? Because he endured the cross and despised the shame. Do you see him in the manger as a little baby? You see him at the temple when he was 12 years old. You see him at his baptism. You see him in the miracles that he did. You hear his bold preaching of Jesus. You hear his prayers. His focus upon the cross. Way before the cross came, before he ever entered Jerusalem, he would stop the disciples. And he would say, "It's coming. My appointment is coming with the cross. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, but 3 days later, he will rise again." He had this laser focus upon why he came. That was to go to the cross and rise again. You see him washing the disciples' feet. You see him even washing Judas' feet. Celebrating the Last Supper. Praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Sweating, you see his sweat, his word dropped great drops of blood. And his beaten and bruised body as he's led like a lamb to the slaughter. Can you hear the hammering of the nails? His mother crying. His disciples denying him. The soldiers laughing and the leaders scoffing. "He saved others, why don't he save himself?" they said. You hear his words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? "I'm thirsty. Take care of your mother, John." Many things he said from the cross. But do you hear these words? "It is finished." It wouldn't matter at all had it not been for the truth of what he told his disciples to tell that fox pilot. He said in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I finish my course." So on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And on the third day when he rose again, he had finished his course. If there had been no resurrection, then what he did on the cross and what he said about the cross would not matter. Since he's the perfecter, since he's the finisher of our faith, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he looked at Jesus. Why wasn't he endured the cross? What's the text say? "For the joy that was set before him." Now, we might want to imagine that that joy is us. That he was thinking about saving us. And certainly, that's why he went to the cross, is to ransom us to himself. But that's not what the joy is talking about here. We must keep reading. We look to Jesus. His future joy surpassed the pain and shame of the cross. Secondly, we look to Jesus. He has risen indeed. And he is reigning. These are the things that's supposed to motivate us. Not only that Old Testament saints have done this, but the reason that they have ran the race and finished the race is because Jesus is the author and perfecter who ran the race because of a joy that was set before him. So much joy set before him that he was willing to endure the shame and pain of the cross. A surpassing joy. He's risen indeed and he's reigning. Dr. Albert Moeller shares the illustration about how in the Olympic Games in those days in Rome and so forth, if somebody won a marathon in that day, they would receive a crown, often a leafy crown, kind of a worthless thing. But it might have been that after they ran the race and received that leafy, worthless crown, that they might be invited to sit up beside royalty. "You've ran the marathon, you've won the marathon, now come and sit with your king." What was the joy that was set before Jesus? What's your Bible say? Look at verse 2 again. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This was the joy set before him. To be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's crossed the finish line, you see. He's not running anymore. He's sitting down. His work is finished. Do you recall how the soldiers mocked Jesus? and they put a reed in his right hand. Because there's something about the right hand, perhaps because universally it seems is predominantly folks use their are right-handed. No offense to you left-handeders, but predominantly, maybe that's why it is. So they put a reed in his right hand because it was well known that the right hand stood for might and power and strength. And so they put a reed in his right hand and they mocked him. But they mocked him for him to say that he's king of the Jews and for him not to deny it in the face of Pilate. They mocked him and put that reed in his right hand, but he despised the shame. They tried to shame him, but he despised the shame, and he went ahead and endured the cross, and he did not open his mouth as a sheep led to slaughter. Because of the joy that was set before him. Remember his prayer in the upper room? Listen to Jesus' prayer in the upper room. He said, Father, this is what he said to his Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world was. The joy set before Jesus was being back with the Father as he had been throughout all eternity past. Yet now, as the obedient, resurrected Messiah of his people, who are not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, all those who placed their faith in Jesus. This was the joy set before him that he longed to be. Where he longed to be is at the right hand of the Father, in the presence of the Father. So look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, consider him. Think about him who endured these things, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you'll not grow weary or faint-hearted. As you're running this race and you're feeling weary and faint-hearted, and this particular sin wants to crop back up and you're tired of putting it to death or whatever it might be, you would consider him and the joy set before him, the surpassing joy. And the fact that he's risen and he's reigning. Consider Jesus. Let me share with you four truths before we go about sitting at the right hand of Jesus. Consider Jesus. Jesus is at God's right hand. Let me just give it to you this way. I'm going to give you four words that start with a P. So if you're note takers, you can go ahead and write those down. And then maybe later on you'll remember the rest of what I said. So number one, we talk about his right hand is preparation. That's one word. Excuse me, power wasn't preparation. That's a P word. I know my letters. Power, number two, pleasures, number three, purification, and number four, praying. You got that? Power, pleasures, purification, and praying. And let me flesh that out for you. These things are taking place right now at the right hand of God. And that's the joy that was set before Jesus. And we're supposed to look at that, and it's supposed to encourage us to say, Jesus is better. Let me get rid of this thing. Let me keep dealing with it. Let me just keep going even though it's hard. Because Jesus is better. Consider him. Number one, Jesus is God, is at God's right hand, reigning and preparing to return in power. There's your first P word. Jesus is at God's right hand, and he is reigning and preparing to return in power. In the book of Exodus, when the deliverance of God's people from slavery to Pharaoh took place, and they crossed the Red Sea, Moses led the people in this song. And the song rejoiced in how the waters had covered over Pharaoh's army. And it says in Exodus 15, the floods covered them, and they went down into the depths like a stone. The armies of God's people went down into the depths of the ocean like a rock. This is what he says. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, O Lord, shatters the enemy. God's right hand is power. Powerful. The psalmist said, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. It is a powerful right hand. Acts chapter 2, quoting the most quoted passage from the Old Testament, Psalm 110, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said this about Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. He's talking about Jesus that they just crucified. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David, hundreds of years before, had prophesied this. Until I make your enemies your footstool. David was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because David died and stayed in the grave, but Jesus didn't. Jesus rose and exalted to God's right hand. It says in verse 36 of Acts 2, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, has made Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is at God's right hand, is what the Scriptures tell us. We're looking at a survey of Scriptures about God's right hand, where there is power at God's right hand. Jesus is at God. Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look to Him. He's at God's right hand, reigning. Your Jesus, my Jesus, is at God's right hand, reigning in power and soon returning in great power. Matthew chapter 26 says this, verse 64, Jesus said to him, you have said so at His trial. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. This is our Jesus. Look to Him. Keep running. He's at the right hand of God, reigning in power and soon returning in power. Secondly, what was the second word I gave you? Pleasures, right? Jesus is at God's right hand where we find pleasures forevermore. Amen? I believe this is what was in the mind of Jesus when He prayed that prayer about being at the with the Father again as He was in eternity past in John 17. We read this in Psalm chapter 16. I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Verse 11 says this. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Consider Him. Keep looking to Jesus. Our Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, that is where there are pleasures forevermore that come through Jesus. So we think about Mike Doan's passing, who professed faith in Christ. We believe he had a true faith in Christ. We grieve, but we do not grieve as the rest who have no hope, because in the Lord's presence, at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Number three, I mentioned the word purification. Jesus is at God's right hand, not only where we find pleasures forevermore, but Jesus is at God's right hand where we find purification from sin, so we can have pleasures forevermore. This is where we find purification from sin. It's through Jesus, who has died, has risen, and reigns as King, and is soon returning in great power. Look to Him. Don't look to yourself to purify yourself from your sins. You cannot do it and never will. Don't go back to the law, to its sacrifices and its shadows. These things will not cleanse you. Look only to Christ. Trust only in Jesus. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Keep running the race by looking solely to Christ. He alone purifies you from your sin. And we find it all through the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this. Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe. Jesus, your Jesus that you're running for, running with, running to. Our Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. You ever seen that? The Atlas guy holding up the world with his hands? Jesus literally holds the whole entire universe together. After making purification for sins, He sat down. Where did He sit down, church? At the right hand of the Majesty on high. Keep looking to Jesus. Consider Jesus. He's at God's right hand where we find purification from sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says this, but when Christ had offered for all time a once for all sacrifice, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at where, church? The right hand of God. Look to Jesus, who is at God's right hand, where we find in him alone, from one single sacrifice he made, purification from sin, to be cleansed by Christ. I was sharing this morning at the sunrise service how I went to the dentist office Monday and had my teeth cleaned, and they do all the things they do. They chip away the stuff, you know. If you haven't been brushing your teeth, great, which tells you something about my dental hygiene. I've been brushing my teeth, by the way, okay? But, you know, they do the different things, get your teeth cleaned, and I left the dentist office thinking, man, that feels good. I've got a clean start. I've got a clean start. My teeth are perfectly clean now. Now I just need to maintain that. We come to Christ, and he purifies us from sin, and we get this clean start. We don't have to maintain that. One sacrifice cleanses us from sin forever. He maintains it. His one sacrifice always satisfies the wrath of God against our sin. We're purified. The work is finished. And so now our running the race is because of what he has done. And fourthly, Jesus is at God's right hand. I said there was praying. Jesus is at God's right hand, there praying for our endurance in the race of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is at God's right hand, reigning, and soon will return in great power. He's at God's right hand where we find pleasures forevermore. And he's at God's right hand where we find purification from sin. And Jesus, our Savior, that we are not running in vain with, that we need to keep running for, Jesus is praying for us at God's right hand that we will endure. How do you think the Father's going to respond to Jesus' prayer? Lord, this believer, may they keep enduring. You think the Father's going to answer that prayer for his elect that Jesus is praying for? Yes, he is. That means what? You're going to endure. If in fact you're a believer, which is much the thrust of Hebrews 6 and much the thrust of the book of Hebrews, if in fact you are one of God's children. Jesus is at God's right hand praying for our endurance. Romans chapter 8 verse 34, we've been memorizing Romans. Can't preach without mentioning something else in Romans, right? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at? Where is he at? The right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us. That means he's praying for us. That's why I believe the word indeed is there. You fathom this. He not only died, he not only was raised, he's not only ascended, but he is praying for us. And because of that, you know what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says about us, spiritually speaking right now? Because of what the risen Christ has done for us and assures us of? He says that already has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally before God by faith, because of God's grace. Where's Jesus? God's right hand. Spiritually, where are we? At God's right hand. Spiritually, it says, seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's what it means. That's security. Because Jesus is the author and he's the perfecter of our faith. Oh, that makes me want to run. If it's contingent upon me, if he only does part of it and I've got to do the rest of it, I'm probably going to want to turn back. Because I'm looking at this 100-mile marathon over 60 hours and thinking, I'm not cut out for this. I'm not going to make it. Now I'm looking at this race of faith. and trying to trust in Jesus and be a Christian and be a good dad to my four children and be a good husband to my wife and pastor this wonderful church. And I'm thinking, man, I'm not cut out for this. I'm messing up all the time. I'm messing up all the time. God, have mercy upon me. And He has. And because He has, just get up the next morning and say, God, forgive me what I said. Forgive me what I did. Put my foot in my mouth again, whatever it is. Jesus at God's right hand, where He has made already pure. Hand our pleasures forevermore, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed to us, to me. So, I'll just get up, put one foot forward in front of the other, keep running. Trying to be a good dad, trying to be a good husband, trying to be a good pastor. You're trying to be a good mom, trying to be a good student at school. You're trying to be a good employee where you work as a Christian. You do that because you're not looking to yourself. You're looking to the One who is seated at the right hand of God. When the Barclay race takes place, again, all they say is all that matters is that you tried, because most people are not going to finish it. They say you don't really have to finish, it's just that you tried. And I want to say to you again, it's not so with the race of faith. You must finish. And because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, those who have saving faith will finish. You will. You will endure if you have saving faith. I love the hymn that we sing sometimes. For my life He bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. If I hold myself, you won't either. Who are you putting your trust and faith in this morning? Is it in Jesus? Will you pause right now and will you just go before the Lord and say to God, help me. I believe in You. But I'm thinking right now about some weights and some besetting sins. Some sins that keep coming back, that are cling so closely. Will you go before the Lord now? But not just now, but each day. Start your day off like this. Confess your sins as we did at the beginning of this service this morning. And thank God that you've been forgiven by the One who sits at God's right hand and where there's purification once for all. Do that daily. Do that now. And ask God to help you make war on the sin that clings so closely. Let me say, ask you one more question. Will you right now, if you haven't ever, will you right now, once for all, put your faith not in the temporary pleasures of this world? Because that's what many of you are doing right now. It's all religious talk. You're just all talk. I meet so many people this way. It's all talk. Saying the right things. So does the devil. But the devil don't follow Jesus, and you're not either. Will you right now recognize that and admit that you've been playing the religious game and you've not been running the race? And will you right now acknowledge that you are a sinner and you need God, you deserve God's judgment? You don't deserve anything from Him, but you're going to put all your hope and trust in the One that's seated at God's right hand, who died for your sins and rose again, who sits there victoriously? Pray that You will. Let's pray. Father, pray by work of the Spirit that You would do now in our hearts the very things that You desired for these who first read these words in this book we call Hebrews. That our hearts and minds could be turned to Jesus and looking at Jesus, that with renewed strength as we behold the risen, resurrected Christ who sits reigning at your right hand, soon returning, that with renewed vigor and encouragement and motivation, that we would run the race. And we would nurture our hearts in such a way every morning when we get up, or at the time of the day at which is best for us for personal worship, so that we have nurtured hearts that are causing us to look to Jesus so that we run effectively. And oh God, I pray this morning for false converts, those who profess that they know Jesus but are far, far, far from you. God, reveal that, and in desperation may they grasp the gospel, not just with their head, but their heart, and be gloriously saved for your glory, so that all will know around them that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning and sing this hymn that's been chosen for us to sing. And let's praise our God together in response to His Word. If you'd like to come and pray during this time, or you can do that as well. Otherwise, we will praise our God together as we sing.